Good evening, everybody. If you would get your Bibles out, open them up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. We were going to be working this evening extensively in this passage of Scripture. Matthew, the 7th chapter, as we do continue to work along in some of the great parables of Jesus. How can we profit from these wonderful stories that Jesus told so long ago that still have so much meaning even a couple of thousand years later for us today? As you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, and as you're getting settled in for this portion of our worship, I would just join in the welcome that was extended to you already and saying, it is great to see everybody this evening. And it is great to have those that are visiting with us. We appreciate you being here very much tonight. And we hope and pray that you're finding things being done decently and in order. And especially now, as we're about to open up and to talk about the Word of God, pray that all that we'll have to say will be in harmony with the Scriptures. And if I mess that up at any point along the way, please let me know that before you leave here tonight. I only want to try to speak the things that I think the Lord would have us to know from these parables. And so help me stay on track this evening. Follow along in the Word of God. It's great to see everybody tonight, and I'd love to stand up here and just talk about folks individually that I've known in the past and how much I appreciate, but just a big howdy and a thank you, general thank you, I hope will suffice, because we need to get into the Scriptures. In Matthew the 7th chapter, I want to read here the parable of the builders, or some call it the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. In Matthew 7, at the conclusion of this wonderful sermon, in Matthew 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, Matthew 7 verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What you are looking at here, now what you are looking at, is a picture of the famous Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, California. That is one of the most famous landmarks, of course, in all of the United States. Every day, thousands of folks travel to and from, go across that bridge, and of course, thousands of tourists stop and take the obligatory photo of that famous and amazing and beautiful structure. I wonder how many people stop and actually think about how that bridge is still standing. The Golden Gate Bridge was completed in 1937, which means that for about 75 years now, it has withstood the forces of man and nature in one of the most difficult locations imaginable. The Golden Gate Pass, that's kind of that body of water there that goes under the bridge, it's about a mile and a quarter wide. And as millions of gallons of ocean come pouring into the harbor, they meet millions of gallons of fresh water trying to get out into the ocean. What that means then is that means that 2.3 million cubic feet of water come crashing through that pass every second. That's a lot of heavy water coming through there. As a result, the currents and the tides there are some of the most dangerous and treacherous anywhere in the world. On top of that, the Golden Gate area is regularly a very windy place. I'm told that winds at the top of the bridge are regularly at about 60 miles per hour. Those are pretty high wind gusts. In addition to that, the Bay Area is regularly a very foggy place. And as a result of that, boats and freighters and cargo boats that may be going under the bridge very commonly get lost in the fog, and they end up ramming into those big pillars that are holding the bridge up. And one more thing, this is maybe one of the lesser known facts about San Francisco. San Francisco has these little things called earthquakes. Maybe you've heard about that. Actually, they don't have little earthquakes. They have big earthquakes. The kind that register big numbers on the Richter scale, where the earth literally heaves and shifts. Yet even in the midst of all of those difficulties, the Golden Gate Bridge still stands. Even under the weight of thousands of cars, and even under the forces of nature beating on it every single day, that bridge, for 75 years now, still stands. How in the world does it do that? How is that bridge still standing? Well, the answer, of course, is that it has an unbelievably strong foundation. Those two main piers there of the Golden Gate Bridge, those two piers are sunk deep down into the bedrock, 100 feet below the surface, and then another 35 feet into solid rock. Those engineers all those years ago, they knew. They knew that if they were going to build a giant bridge like this that could withstand those currents and those winds and those earthquakes and all of those other forces, they knew they were going to have to build that bridge on a firm foundation. And what the Golden Gate Bridge testifies to is to the power of building on the rock. And you know what? That's exactly the point that Jesus is pressing us toward in Matthew, the 7th chapter. For 3 chapters now, Jesus has delivered and preached arguably the greatest sermon of all time. He's talked in that sermon in great detail about the kingdom of God and what it is to live as a citizen in that kingdom. Now it's time for him to conclude that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. How do you think Jesus is going to conclude this amazing sermon? I'll tell you this, he's not going to end the sermon with a whimper. He's going to end it with a bang. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by telling one of his patented stories. A story that challenges his listeners to act. Jesus says, all right, I've just taught you a whole bunch of stuff about what it is to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. I've taught you how you ought to live in this life. The question is now, what are you going to do with all of that stuff that I just told you? What Jesus is asking is, will you build your life on me? And this evening, in as many ways as I possibly can, I want to repeatedly ask you that exact same question. Are you building on the rock? Are you building your life on Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? That's what the parable of the builders, the wise man and the foolish man, that's what that parable is all about. Now, this parable is pretty short, as you probably noticed there, and it's really not all that complicated and hard for us to understand, but I will take just a moment just to make sure that we're all on the same page with Jesus here. For example, when Jesus talks about building on the rock, we understand that to mean, just architecturally speaking, a strong and sturdy foundation. However, you should know that in the Old Testament, the imagery of the rock, that's something that often referred to God. We read in places like Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalm chapter 18, where God is referred to as the rock, as our rock. And not surprisingly, in later New Testament passages, it is Jesus who is often referred to as the rock. We read about in places like 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Peter chapter 2 speak about Christ as being our rock, as the cornerstone. And so we understand, and I think even Jesus' listeners there in the Sermon on the Mount, they would have understood that there's a spiritual connotation here whenever he's talking about a rock. He's stressing the importance of building your life on the Lord. Maybe I should just say a word or two here very quickly about foundations as well. Because it might be hard for us to totally relate to what Jesus is talking about here, the idea of building a house on a rock. I know when I was younger and I used to hear this idea, building your house on the rock, you know what I envisioned? I envisioned a little piece of gravel with one of those little green Monopoly houses sitting on top of the gravel. That was kind of the image that came into my mind as a youngster. Well, in ancient times, of course, in order to build a sturdy house, you had to start by doing some digging. You had to dig really, really deep into the ground. You didn't have the benefit of bulldozers and backhoe equipment and any of that kind of stuff. You had to just keep on digging till you got down to the flat bedrock. Now, that, of course, would have required a whole lot of work, but it was absolutely essential work to do because you have to affix your house to something that's sturdy, something that's strong, something that can serve like an anchor, something that isn't going to be easily moved. And the reason for that is because storms come. That's exactly why you go to all that trouble, because storms come. And Jesus talks about a storm in this parable, doesn't he? He describes in this parable the kind of storms that would have been commonplace in the Middle East during that time, in the hot and dry climate of that area. Big winds, torrential rainfall that would produce sudden and unexpected rivers. We today, we call those flash floods. And we have those today, even in our country from time to time. Somebody maybe builds a house down next to a little babbling brook. Just so calm, so peaceful, kind of a pastoral setting. That's a kind of our dream little cottage home right down next to the babbling brook. But then one day it starts raining. And then the rain doesn't let up and it rains some more. And before you know it, that babbling brook has now become a swollen creek. And then the waters are kind of starting to get out of control. And before you know it, suddenly and unexpectedly, that swollen creek, the waters have completely gotten out of it. It's a raging river, and the waters are getting closer and closer and closer to the house. And you've seen this on the news. I've seen footage of this on the news before. Before you know it, it's completely out of control, and your house is completely wiped out. That is a powerful, powerful image. And that is especially powerful in light of certain Old Testament passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah that use that imagery of floods to describe the wrath and the judgments of God. And I do think that Jesus here, as he talks about these storms, I do believe he's talking about more than just the trials and the tribulations and the storms of everyday life. I think he's talking even more so about the final storm, the final judgment. And will you and I be swept away in God's judgments and in God's wrath? What Jesus wants to know then is, do you anchor your life to Him and to His Word so that you can stand strong when those storms come? Are you building on the rock? Now, I don't know about you, but that's something that I want to know everything that I can about. Because make no mistake about it, I am somewhere in this parable. You are somewhere in this parable. Am I the wise man? Or am I the foolish man? Let's find out. Let me set before you just four transformational truths this evening from the parable of the builders. And that all begins with this very first, most basic concept, and that is that doing is what really matters. That is entirely what this parable is about. In fact, that's how it begins. Look again in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's about doing, isn't it? Now, folks who get to hear me preach on a fairly regular basis will often tell you that one of Josh's favorite things to preach about and stress from the pulpit is the importance of Bible reading. Spending time reading the Bible. I'm really, really big. I'm always encouraging folks, especially young folks, when I get opportunities, to encourage them, you need to read your Bible. Take time every day to spend time just in the Word of God. Always encouraging folks to do that. At Providence, I'll always, at the beginning of the new year, I'll print out a Bible reading schedule for the year to encourage the members there to be reading the Bible. Even at the beginning of each lesson that I've done here, I've started by saying what? Get those Bibles out. Follow along in the Bible. Read the Bible with me. And that is critically important, that we become people of the book. We do need to read the Bible. We need to listen to the Bible whenever it's taught. We need to hear its words. But don't be confused. Don't be confused for even just one moment that somehow Bible reading by itself pleases the Lord. That's a start. Bible reading is a very good start. But it is a futile start if that Bible reading and that Bible hearing does not turn into Bible doing. Hearing, reading, listening to the teachings of the Bible are only worthwhile when they result in application to our lives. And by the way, this isn't the only place that the Bible makes this point. Just step out of Matthew for a second. Look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we're going to come right back to Matthew. In James chapter 1, in this wonderful book of wisdom, James writes in James chapter 1 and in verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. James says, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I wonder sometimes if we really believe that. I wonder sometimes if we really take seriously the instruction and the admonition there of James chapter 1. Have you ever imagined, have you ever thought about what it would have been like to have lived during the time of the New Testament and to have maybe been there at the Sermon on the Mount, to be standing on that hill, listening and getting to hear Jesus preach in person? That would have been just so cool. That would have been amazing, wasn't it? To be able to get to have the Lord's words fall directly and specifically on my physical ears. I think what a lot of us would say about that is we'd say that would just have such an amazing effect on me. To have Jesus' actual words coming out of His mouth and me getting to hear them with my ears, to have them fall upon my ears and my heart and my mind direct, I think that would just have just an amazing spiritual transforming effect on my life. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, No. Just hearing my words, that doesn't do you any good. Whether you're hearing them in person or whether you're reading them from the Bible, that doesn't do you any good unless you are going to then do what my word says. Until you do what the Holy Spirit, as He guided the apostles, what He has said in the word. In fact, that's what Jesus says in verse 26 of this parable. Go back to Matthew 7 again. Look at verse 26. Matthew 7, verse 26. And I am completely marked the wrong spot in my Bible, so I don't have Matthew 7 easily marked. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 26, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." It is Jesus who says that hearing alone just isn't enough. Now, can I sharpen on that point just a little bit? How many people this evening in this very audience have heard the gospel many, 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 many times before? I mean, you know what it takes to become a New Testament Christian. You know all of the first principles in order to become a child of God. You can recite those five steps in the plan of salvation blindfolded in your sleep. I mean, you know what it takes to become a Christian, yet you have never walked down that aisle and said, "I want to be baptized. I want to obey the gospel." Do you see how easy it is for us to say, "Hey, look at me. I got all dressed up. I came to church on a Monday night. I heard a good sermon. All is well with me and the Lord." Jesus says, think again. Just hearing my word is not enough if you don't obey my word. All the hearing in the world will not help you when the storms come if you won't do what I say. Can I maybe sharpen on that a little bit more? How many of us have heard multiple lessons in our lifetime on things like gossip or lust or anger or materialism or worldliness or self-righteousness, yet we still allow those sins to dominate our lives? Somehow all that hearing that we heard of all those great sermons in years past didn't quite translate into doing what they were about. They didn't quite translate into bringing ourselves into conformity with Jesus the Christ. And we've got to do better than that. And we know that we've got to do better than that. That's why, after every sermon, after every Bible class, after every invitation talk, after every personal reading of the Scriptures on a daily basis, what I need to do is I need to ask myself, what am I going to do with what I just heard? What am I going to do with what I just read from the Word of God? How can I take this Bible reading or this Bible hearing and turn that into Bible living. That is what Jesus is looking for. Because if I fail to do that, according to the Lord, I am a fool. I am acting foolishly. It is doing the Word of God, doing the will of God. That is what matters most. And guess what? You get to choose about that. You do. You get the choice. You get to decide whether you're going to do the will of God or whether you're not going to do the will of God. Which leads me quite nicely into truth number two, and that is, there are only two choices. Did you notice that in the parable? Do you see that there? Look there in Matthew chapter 7. How many builders are there in the parable? Not a trick question. Two. Only two builders. How many different foundations are there in the parable? Just two. Only two. Jesus limits the number specifically to two. Now I think what a lot of us would maybe like is we'd like for there to be a whole bunch of other builders in the parable. Like, for instance, maybe a guy who's building his house partially on the rock, and, well, the other part of his house is kind of over here on the sand. He's kind of getting the best of both worlds. Or maybe what we'd like is we'd like for there to maybe be a fellow who's, maybe he's built two separate houses. He's got his house over here on the rock that he visits on Sunday. And then he's got his other house over here on the sand, and, well, that's where he lives Monday through Saturday. Jesus says, No, we're not doing any of that. We're not doing any of this 50-50 stuff. There's no option C, D, E, F, or G. We're not having any of that. Nope, it's either rock or sand. It's either wise or foolish. It's either life or death. And that's really something we see Jesus doing all of the time, don't we? Dividing people into two specific groups. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. You're either a sheep or you're a goat, Matthew 25 verse 33. You're either living on the rock or you're living on the sand, but make no mistake about this, there is no middle ground. There is no gray area in between. It is a black and white proposition. And there may be a million different reasons as to why people choose never to get over onto the rock. Some maybe say, well, you know, I just haven't got around doing that yet. I have maybe some good intentions about doing that. One of these days I thought maybe I'd get over there and start living on the rock, but just never got around to doing it. Or maybe somebody else says, well, you know, I just kind of thought that in my mind, just being kind of a quasi-spiritual person, kind of, I have an emotional feeling about Jesus, and I pray every now and then, but that's about the extent of my spirituality. I wasn't really obeying. I wasn't part of genuine discipleship, and I thought that was enough. Or maybe somebody else would say, well, you know, I was drugged to church all my life, and I just resented my parents for doing that, and so I was just rebelling against them. Whatever the excuse may be, it really doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, when the storms come, storms don't listen to excuses. All the storm does is the storm reveals the consequence of my choice. Did I make the right choice to build on the rock? Or did I make the foolish choice to live over there on the sand? When the storm comes, we're all going to find out. There's not going to be any questions about who built on the rock and who built on the sand. When that final storm comes, we're all going to know. Which will lead me then to truth number three. And that is that whether you realize it or not, you are already building right now. Have you ever thought about this before? Talk about this idea of building a house, building on a rock, building on the sand. You're building that house right now. You are making decisions right now in your life that are determining what kind of foundation your life is built upon. Which means that we need to come to grips with the fact that you can't wait until the storms come to decide at the last second, I'm going to slide me a foundation under there right here at the last moment. We can't do that. That just won't work. But you know, people sure do try, don't they? In the Bible, there are numerous examples of people who came to the realization that they needed to be on the rock, that they needed to do what was right, that they needed to make their lives right with God. But that realization for them came much much too late. For example, in the days of Noah, don't you imagine that after about the fourth or fifth day of raining, don't you imagine that there probably was a big rush down to the public library, people trying to look for books on how to build an ark? I bet there was a big rush down there, but by then it was too late. And what about in Sodom and Gomorrah? What about when that major cataclysmic event took place? When the fire and brimstone was falling down from the sky, don't you imagine there was probably a bunch of folks running around saying, "Hey, where's Lot? Where's Lot? I need to find Lot. I need to talk to him about his God. I need to know about righteousness. I need to know how to serve God." But once again, that would have been much too late. And there's lots of people in the Bible like that. I think about King Saul. I think about the king of Babylon who saw the handwriting on the wall. People who realized, "Oh yes, I need to get right. I need to straighten up. I need to do what's right. The storm is certainly coming," but that realization came way, way too late. And Jesus is warning us about that. Jesus wants us to be forewarned about that. And He wants us to be warned about that because it is really, really hard to pour a foundation when it's already raining. Isn't that true? I don't know a whole lot about construction. I'm not really good with my hands in that way. But those of you that have done that, it's hard to pour a solid foundation when it's raining outside. And I know that even as I'm saying that, there is probably somebody in this building who's thinking to themselves right now, "You know what? That's right. He's exactly right. The Bible is right. Jesus is right. I do need to do what Jesus says. I need to become a Christian. Or maybe I need to resolve to be a better Christian. I need to repent of the things that are wrong in my life. I need to do that." And you know what? One of these days I'm going to get around to doing that. I'm going to get it all straightened out at some point in the future. Now? No. No, not now. No, I still have too much fun I want to have right now. Lots of other things I'm needing to do right now. Lots of other things need to change and sort themselves out in my life before I can ever do that. But certainly someday, one of these days, I'm going to get around to getting over there and living on the rock. And it seems to me that folks who would procrastinate and who would have that kind of an attitude, they really just don't get what Jesus means by the house. Because what's the house in the story? The house is your life. It's everything in your life. It's where you go to college, or even if you do decide to go to college. It's what career path you choose, what you're going to do for a living. It's who you get married to, or even if you decide to get married at all. It's how you raise your kids. It's who your friends are. It's how you spend your leisure time. It's all of that stuff. Your life is the house. And you're constructing it right now. And not surprisingly, this is one of the reasons that many people never even become Christians. Because once you get your house all built the way that you want it to be, well, how in the world do you slide a foundation underneath it once you've got it all built up? I mean, come on, I'm already living my life the way that I had it planned. And the idea of changing all of that now, well, that would just be too hard. That would be too difficult. That would be too costly. That would be too painful. That would mean that maybe I'd have to give up certain activities in my life that maybe I've been doing for years. That may mean that I have to quit a job. I'm working at a job that the Lord would not approve of. That may mean that I have to give up certain friends. These are people that I've hung around for years, and now I can't be around those folks because they're not going to be a good influence on me. That may even mean I would even have to get out of an unscriptural marriage. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do any of that. That's just too much work. It's too uncomfortable, and it's too unpleasant. I've already got my life arranged and fixed just the way that I want it. And to move over to the rock now would mean that I have to tear my house down and build it all new on the rock. And I don't want to do that. I'll just keep living over here on the sand. And you know what? Every minute that you stay over here on the sand, you are just putting more and more and more house up. And you are making it harder and harder and harder for you to ever even Think about moving over to the rock and doing what's right. Until finally you reach a point where you just can't even conceive of the idea of giving up that old house, giving up that old way of living, and starting fresh on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'll say once again, you are in the building process right now. Young people, this is so important for you to understand. Don't be fooled by all that stuff about one of these days. One of these days in the future. No, you're deciding right now. As one writer said, there is no such thing as a non-decision that suspends the movement of time and history. And he's right. You're putting that house up right now. On sand or on the rock. Right now. I should certainly hope that you are building that house on the rock, or that you are seriously considering tonight starting to build that house on the rock, because truth number four, finally, is that failure is absolutely unthinkable. Are any of you familiar with the term epic fail? I see some of our young people kind of smiling. That's a term that teenagers and young people are certainly familiar with. If you get on the internet, maybe on social networking sites, you'll see the term epic fail pop up every now and then. Usually what will happen is a young person will find maybe a picture where someone is doing something really, really dumb, or there's some other kind of stupid situation going on, and then they'll caption it at the bottom with epic fail. Really, a picture is worth a thousand words. Here's one example. In about 3 seconds, most of you will start laughing when you recognize what's wrong with this picture. Stop is usually spelled S-T-O-P. That most definitely is an epic fail. And we realize about that. However, you need to understand that what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 7, it is the most epic failure of all. In fact, it's really beyond failure. It is foolishness coupled with stubbornness, and it leads to fatal disaster. Look at verse 27 again. Look at the final verse there. The rains fell. The floods came. The winds blew. It beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My first memories of this parable came in Bible class when I was just a youngster, and we would sing that song. Do you know the song that I'm talking about? That song that young people love to sing about the wise man and the foolish man. How does that song end? The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went splat. And we would just sing so loud when it got to that big splat part, and we'd slam our hands together and we would just laugh. We loved the idea of that house just going splat. We just thought that was so much fun. But you know what? It's not very fun when the house that goes splat is your life. Jesus didn't tell this parable just so four-year-olds would have another excuse to make loud noises in Bible class. That's not why Jesus told this parable. Jesus tells this story to awaken us to the sobering reality that when you build your house on the sand, you are setting yourself up for the worst kind of failure you can possibly imagine. You know, you may fail in a lot of different ways in your life. You may fail in school. You may fail at your job. You may fail in business. You may fail in love. I pray that you do not fail in any of those areas. But none of those kinds of failures even begin to compare with this kind of failure. It is a failure to build on the solid rock. We sang that song so passionately a moment ago. The solid rock of Jesus Christ. It is a failure to obey the word of the Lord. Which means then a failure in the storms and the trials and the difficulties of life. And ultimately, it means a failure in the day of judgment when the final storm comes. It means, plainly spoken, to lose your soul. And if there is anything that we need to get right, this is it. This is it. That I will do more than just hear the word. I will do more than just listen to Jesus. I will hear Him. I will listen to Him. But I will also obey Him. I will do what He says, because to do otherwise is to fail eternally. There are unthinkable eternal consequences that are associated with building one's house on something other than the rock. And Jesus says, don't do that. Jesus says, don't be foolish. Build on Me. So then, everyone who hears these words of Mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of Mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It is a stunning end to an amazing and incredible sermon. And the more that we think about the truths that this parable conveys to us, the more its razor-sharp edge pierces and cuts us and pricks us right in our hearts. It challenges us to ask ourselves, what am I building my life upon? If you're not building your life on Jesus Christ right now, can I just ask you, what are you building on? Honestly, I would like to know. What other possible foundation could this world offer that would be more stable, more strong, more secure than the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? There may be somebody here this evening who is sitting here and he realizes, I need to start building on the rock. I need to start over. I've been living on the sand for way too long. I need to get on the rock, and I need to stay on the rock. But how do I do that? Where do I even start in that process? Good news. That's why we're here. That's what this meeting is about. That's what we're trying to do. We want to help folks to start living on the rock of Jesus Christ. Or maybe somebody who's drifted away from the rock, went back over to the sand. We're trying to encourage folks to get back over here on the rock of Jesus Christ. He is calling you to come to the rock right now. If there's someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel, we encourage you this evening to come forward believing, repenting, turning from your past life, turning from the life on the sand. Not going to do that anymore. I'm going to come running to the Lord. I want all of my life to be absorbed and saturated in Jesus Christ and His ways. If you would confess your faith before this good audience tonight, to say, yes, I do. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then allow us to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. That is how the Lord says we are forgiven of our sins. We come into contact with the blood of Christ in baptism. You can have all those past sins washed away. Come up out of that water a whole new person. You're a Christian now. And you can start serving the Lord, building on the rock, building a strong, sturdy house that will stand when the final storm comes. If there's somebody here this evening, a brother or a sister who's not been living right, brother or sister, you need to fix that. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to come back to the rock of Jesus Christ. You have heard the word this evening. Now, what will you do with the word? Will you leave here just saying, well, I heard a good lesson? Or will you do something with it? Will you be a doer? The choice is yours. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, this is your time and opportunity. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Oh, do not let the word depart.
The love.